We've been studying the story of Rahab and the two spies. And the reason we're studying this is because we've been studying midnight Bible stories. And midnight Bible stories, there's a lot of them in the Bible. And the more I get into this, the more midnight Bible stories I find. And we mentioned that midnight can be defined as the hour between sunset and sunrise in the middle of the night. That's a literal definition. It also can be one of the dark times we go through in our life, and either physically or spiritually or both. And yet, if you think about each midnight Bible story, and not all of them are negative, let's put it that way, but they all do have a positive outcome. So does this story of Rahab and the two spies. Now, Rahab lived in Jericho. She was in a city that was doomed, and apparently, she was the only one who realized this, and the Lord sent the two spies to her house. So let's just let it go with that, okay? And then when everybody in town knew where they were and that they were spies, because they weren't very good at concealing the fact that they were, I mean, think about it. Here comes two guys wandering in out of the desert, wearing the same clothes they've been wearing for 40 years. What? They look a little different, right? Maybe. So, well, the Lord took care of them, didn't he? And he led them to this house. And last week, we noted that there was a window to which Rahab attached a scarlet line. This line was made out of the flax. It was out of flax comes the fine linen. We talked about that. And so we want to look at the window here, and then we're going to talk a little bit more. I don't think we'll get completely finished with what we need to say regarding this midnight Bible story in today's lesson, but if the Lord tarries till next week, we'll try to finish it then. We mentioned last time as we got to the end of the class that the word window is found 16 times in Scripture, and 16 is a very important number. It's a number of love. And so it points that one way or the other. So when we see the word window in Scripture, we should look close for God's love being manifested somewhere in the story that's being told. And it says in Joshua 2:15, hopefully you've been studying this, it says in Joshua 2:15 concerning Rahab and the two spies, then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall. And she dwelt upon the wall. And verse 18 says, behold, when we were come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window in which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and all thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Verse 21, and she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And so the window is figurative of something. We know what a window is. It's an opening in a building or in a vessel. And we are earthen vessels. Do we have windows? Yes, we do. We have a window in our heart. A literal window can be, if covered with a pane of glass, and it's often framed so it can be open or shut. And a window is for letting in light, and also for letting in fresh air. Now, from a spiritual perspective, we think of the window for letting in light, and who is the light? It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope you can take some notes today so we can get through this a little bit faster. But in John, we have several scriptures that point out that the light is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, as is noted in John 1:9. Turn to John 1, and we'll get to see this in a little more detail, because the Apostle John wrote much about Jesus being the true light. In John 1:4, John writes concerning Jesus, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Verse 7, "The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." Verse 9, that was the true light. Notice that it's in capital letters because it references Jesus, "which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Turn over to John 8. We'll read a couple of verse there. And in John 8:12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Go to John 9, verse 5. Here again, Jesus says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And our Apostle Paul mentioned this in 2 Corinthians 4:6. 2 Corinthians 4:6, if you want to turn there. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we see that when the window of our heart went opened, we can receive the light, and that light, of course, is Jesus. We mentioned also another purpose for a window is for letting in refreshing air. And the refreshing air speaks to the open window of our heart about the power and presence of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 2, how did the Holy Spirit come? He came as a sound of a rushing, mighty wind. Refreshing, for sure. Refreshing air. And think about it, those of you that are filled with the Holy Spirit, wasn't that the most refreshing experience you ever had when you got filled? And maybe many times since, as you've yielded your tongue to the words of the Holy Ghost. They opened up their window of their heart on the day of Pentecost, and were all filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance in Acts 2:4. And you'll find that they marveled there, those that heard them, because they said, "These are Galileans that speak in our tongues. Where did they come up with that?" And what were they speaking? The wonderful works of God, right? Okay. In Acts 3:19, Peter, a man now full of the Holy Ghost, he spoke these words in Acts 3:19. He said, under the guidance of the Holy Ghost, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Refreshing air. And back in Lamentations 1:16, you don't need to turn there, but there's a verse which addresses the subject of refreshing or the lack thereof. Lamentations 1:16, part of it reads, "For these things I weep, mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me." Well, who is the comforter but the Holy Ghost? And I'll give you some scriptures. You should be familiar with these. We cover them quite frequently in Sunday school. John 14:26 tells us who the comforter is. It says, "But the comforter," which is the Holy Ghost, that's John 14:26, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." If you noticed, as you get older, you have a little more trouble remembering things. And then we marvel at our pastor, Brother Hill, when he was around in his 90s. He'd get up here and he could say things because the Holy Spirit was guiding him. And he was bringing all things to his remembrance, especially scriptures. John 15:26 says this, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." In John 16:7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And of course, as you know, the Comforter was sent to us on the day of Pentecost, as noted in Acts chapter 2. So then, putting this all together, one thing that we should see is that the window of our heart can be opened to receive light, the true light from heaven, and a breath of refreshing air from the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, who is the one who guides us into all truth, as is noted in John 16:13. So we've defined one aspect of what a window is, but let's now consider some more uses of a window or windows. We mentioned the word window was found 16 times in Scripture. That's the number of love. The word windows, plural, is found in 29 Scriptures. 29 is not one that rolls off your tongue, what it means, but the number 29 has to do with departure or going away. I'll explain that as we go into this. In Scripture, the window oftentimes pictures a way of escape or deliverance. That's another way of saying departure or going away, isn't it? And both are found represented in our story of Rahab. We read in Joshua 2:15 that Rahab let the two spies down by a cord through the window. And in verse 21, she sent them away and they departed. Departure, going away. And so we find that that's how the spies escaped the hands of those at Jericho. And this is, I think, only the first time where we read of a window being used as a means of escape or departure. I got to tell you a quick story. When we had camp up at Glacier View, I used to walk around and kind of patrol, make sure the kids were in their proper places after church around 10 o'clock at night. And one of the boys had gone to his cabin and decided it'd be a good idea to go out the back window where Ty happened to be standing. And I said, he was about 14. He says, "Where are you going?" "I'm going up to the chapel to pray." And I says, "Well, good. I'll just take you right on up there." So I took him under my arm, marched him back up to the chapel, marched him over to Brother Fuller, who sucked him up, and he did pray at the altar. He was a hostage there for 15 or 20 minutes. It was probably the best experience he had at that camp. But he tried to escape through a window. And in 1 Samuel 19:12, we read of Michal, King Saul's daughter, and David's wife, who foiled a plot by Saul to kill David this way. And this is in 1 Samuel 19:12. "So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped." So again, the window was used as a means of escape. In 2 Kings 13:7, we find a slightly different use of a window. Here we find dying Elisha showing Joash, the king of Israel, at that time how to deliver Israel from Syria. And it says in 2 Kings 13:17, "And Elisha said, 'Open the window eastward,' and he opened it. Then Elisha said, 'Shoot.'" Not meaning, oh, shoot. You know, it was like, shoot an arrow. "And he shot. And he said, 'The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them.'" So that was a sign of a departure or going away, wasn't it? When that arrow went, it was a sign of deliverance also. In 2 Corinthians 11:32 and 33, we find the Apostle Paul telling of how he escaped Damascus, a story which is also mentioned in Acts 9. And in 2 Corinthians 11:32 and 33, we find how he was let down through a window. It says there in 2 Corinthians 11:32, "In Damascus, the governor under Artus the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me." There was probably a big reward out on him. "And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands." And then this one's kind of an oddball way of explaining how a window pictures a way of escape or deliverance. If you go back to Acts 20, and there you find a young man named Eutychus sitting in a window. And he was sitting there, and he found a different way to escape a long-winded sermon. It says in Acts 20, verse 9, "And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep." You ever been there in a long-winded sermon? You don't answer that, okay? In Sunday school? No, never mind. "And as Paul was long preaching, And he sunk down with sleep and fell from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of the day, so he departed. So that young man was healed by the hands of the Lord. And these examples that we've gone through here show how a window often pictures a way of escape or deliverance. Now, here's another way of looking at it. When we look out a window, don't our thoughts escape our enclosed surroundings to the greater expanse being revealed of what is being seen by just looking out the window? Think about it. And then there's another way of looking at it. You've all heard the phrase, a window of opportunity. Well, God gives each of us a window of opportunity to escape the grips of sin and accept his deliverance. We read in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, word not willing that any should perish, and that all should come to repentance. Titus 2:11 tells us that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And Hebrews 2:3 tells us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. One more verse in Hebrews 12:25. Hebrews 12:25 tells us this, See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? And so hopefully everybody here has availed themselves of that window of opportunity to accept his gracious salvation. In David's Song of Deliverance, which is found in both 2 Samuel 22 and also is repeated in Psalms 18, we see this song is called David's Song of Deliverance. And in verse 2, we read, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. So there we also see deliverance and salvation. One more thing about a window. It also sometimes carries with it the thought of an upward look, and that would be a look toward our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our deliverer. In the story of Noah and the ark, there was a window. In Genesis 6:16, it says, A window thou shalt make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And meaning, there was a window in the top of the ark. It wouldn't do any good to put that window in the side of the ark or in the bottom of the ark. In page 12 of our Grace and Glory songbook, there's a song called Window in the Top of the Ark. And the theme of that song is, it goes right along with our midnight Bible stories, no matter how dark and gloomy life's trials and situations may seem, look up heavenward, look toward Jesus, who is our hope and deliverer and the light of the world. There is a window in the top of the ark. James, I know you've been going through some tests. Brother Trujillo back here, he's going through some serious tests. Well, the way of escape is up, and he's our deliverer. Now, Noah didn't escape the ark by the window in the top of the ark, but his prayers, figuratively speaking, escaped through the window in the top of the ark. And at the proper time, God delivered Noah and his family and every living thing from the confines of the ark. One more story about a window. And that takes us to Daniel 6. In Daniel 6:10, we read of Daniel, as his custom apparently always was, praying three times a day before the open windows of his chamber. And keep in mind, Daniel is about 90 by now. This wasn't something he just started a couple weeks before this. He was always praying. And even though the king's decree was not to pray, he left his window open and prayed loud enough that all could hear him. He wasn't shy about his prayers, because he was praying to the Lord. And so in Daniel 6:10, he was praying contrary to the decree that the princes and the presidents of the kingdom had caused the king Darius to sign. And as a result of Daniel's praying before the open windows of his chamber, he was cast into the lion's den. That's another midnight Bible story we'll eventually, Lord willing, get to. But you all know the story of what happened next, because all the Sunday school kids can tell you the story of Daniel in the lion's den. But Daniel was miraculously delivered by the hand of God from the mastery of the lions. And in fact, the lion's mouth were shut by God so that there was no way they could possibly hurt Daniel. So again, what is a window picture? A way of escape or deliverance. And it points us upward to the one who shines light into our open heart and breathes refreshing air into our soul. That's what a window is. Now back to Joshua 2 and Rahab and her now so very famous window. You know, if it was still around, they'd have it in a museum someplace, right? It's interesting to note that we find Rahab's window mentioned three times. That's more than anybody else's window is mentioned in Scripture. Each time Rahab's window is mentioned, the scarlet line, figurative of the blessed righteousness of God that each believer receives by faith in Christ Jesus, is also mentioned, because from that window hung the scarlet line. Rahab's window, with a scarlet cord securely attached, was the means of escape for the two spies. They went down by that scarlet cord. And Rahab, with the scarlet line securely attached, was the means of escape for Rahab and her family. But they didn't escape through that window. They escaped because of that scarlet line. The two spies escaped down the scarlet cord through the window in Joshua 2:15. And Rahab and her household escaped because of her faith in God, signified by the scarlet line hanging from her window and her upward look to the Lord God, whom she acknowledged in Joshua 2:11 to be God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Quite a statement for somebody, but she was a woman of faith. And in Joshua 6:1, we've read this before, but we find that there was no escape from the city of Jericho, because it states, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none went in." But there was a way of escape from the judgment of God, which Sister Bodie pointed out was the window opened for the faith wherein hung that scarlet line. This sign, the scarlet line, or token, is to hang there as a protection to that house when the messengers of judgment come to Jericho. She writes, "There is a scarlet line for faith to hang on, running all down the ages since the fall of our first parents. That scarlet line is the blood, the sure and only safe token that will secure a poor sinner in the day of judgment, of which fact the Word of God continually testifies." I'm no longer now quoting from Sister Bodie. If you're in Joshua 6:25, we find that it testifies to the fact that the Word of God spoken by the two spies, these two messengers, is true. For it said, "And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Okay, now we're going to back up a little bit, and we spent a lot of time in this Midnight Bible story. It's a whole chapter, if you think about it. Not that many Midnight Bible stories involve a whole chapter. And we haven't really spent too much time on the initial conversation that Rahab had with these two spies. There are 15 minutes of fame, if you will, in Scripture. Now, we'll get to that part of it in a minute, Lord willing. As we noted earlier, the Midnight Bible stories often picture the darkest, gloomiest times found in life, and that's a true statement. But these midnight times are also very spiritually enlightening moments that teach overcomers lessons that they otherwise wouldn't be able to receive. Kind of like the story of the dark mile. Wasn't an easy way to go, but the reward was incredible. The Lord's taken us through some things that we wouldn't say, no, we don't, no. But we say, well, I do want God's best. But, you know, and he takes us the way sometimes. And Brother Hill, he often referenced things like this. And he wrote in his Shepherd's Psalm book, "The nightingale sits in the dark, shadowy places and does what? And sings. The song of the Lord is like that. It is in the darkest and most difficult times of our lives that the sweetest songs come forth." End of quote. Paul and Silas were in that jail. In the middle of the night, what were they doing? Before they got to where they were singing, they might have been griping and complaining a little bit. But they were singing. We'll get to this, Lord willing, next time.